Amen. Take your Bibles with me in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, as we open up God's Word today for His message for us. Daniel, chapter 2, as we are looking at this great book, these events that happened so many thousands of years ago in a land far away from here that speaks directly to us today. Daniel 2, we're going to be looking at the interpretation of the dream that we saw last week that all the wise men of Babylon could not find and could not give to the king. But today we're going to see Daniel standing before the king, going where no one else would and doing what no one else could to show who our God is. You know, statues today are an art form. They represent different likenesses. The different statues that I appreciate are the ones like of Tom Landry out there in front of the Cowboy Stadium, and you know, back when there was some gumption in the Cowboys and different things, you know. But statues are an art form. They represent different likenesses, and we appreciate their craftsmanship. We appreciate the vision. I mean, to be able to take a rock or a cast and to be able to form it into a likeness is just incredible. You know, I used to do it out of Play-Doh and it didn't come out anything like it should be, all right? But these artists that can take a vision of a stone, of a rock, and be able to make it into something beautiful, it's just incredible. We appreciate the craftsmanship, the vision, and the value of it. Think about the notable statues that we have around. You have the Statue of Liberty that is quite notable for Americans. It's something that we associate with great freedoms there in New York. Down throughout the years, you've seen the historical ones like at Easter Island and the statues there, the Sphinx in Egypt. Or even this summer, boy, we saw picture after picture in the Olympics of Christ the Redeemer there in Brazil and Rio de Janeiro. There's one statue in Italy that just seems to value, to have a greater value in, to be a statue of statues that is just phenomenally built, and that's the Statue of David by Michelangelo there in Florence, Italy. And it's a huge statue. It's a statue about 14 foot tall out of marble. And its beauty is unrivaled, and as you look at it, the people come to see the artistry that was done, and Michelangelo carved that statue in about 1504. And the beauty that's there, and people come from all over the place to see it. It was a statue that was created in secrecy. Michelangelo didn't let anybody know what he was doing. In fact, the legend was that he took a leftover block of marble that someone else didn't use and carved this beautiful image out of it. He had little sleep. In fact, even when he did sleep, he slept in the same clothes and the same shoes, and he had little food. He didn't stop to eat much. And then once he was completed, when they tried to move it into location, it took 4 days to be able to transport it in wooden crates and on tree trunks and different things to get it to where it needed to be, almost just a half mile away. It was something of great beauty, and we look at it today, and people go to Florence, Italy, there in the gallery, and they see that statue, and it's just amazing to people to look at it, to look at the craftsmanship and the value that's in it. This morning, we're going to see this other statue, the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And let's look here in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. Daniel now here standing before the king. He says, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all of these. And as you saw the feet and the toes, partly of the potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, and just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in those days of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Can you imagine Daniel? There's nobody in this kingdom so far. I mean, he was an exile. The only thing notable about him is he didn't eat the king's meat. He ate the vegetables and the pulse and all of that. And yet he's unknown. He wasn't even in the group that they initially brought in to try to interpret the dream. He had to go and make an audience before the king. And now when no one else could and when no one else would, Daniel did. In a day and an age where we need to make sense of the times and we need to understand what's going on around us, there's a whole lot that are saying that they can't or that they won't, when we need to stand in the gap and say we will because he can. And here Daniel is standing before the king and he begins to give this interpretation that the Lord had given to him. He first tells King Nebuchadnezzar what the dream is, that which no one else can do. Daniel begins telling him the dream. He begins telling him what's happening. This dream here we see revealing a prophecy. A prophecy that spans so much time frame and gives us events that are going to happen in the future from Daniel's point of view, but also events that are going to happen in the future from our point of view. It's a wide-ranging prophecy. One of the greatest of all Scripture. And here in this prophecy, we see a prophecy about the Gentile kingdoms. We're going to unpack that here in just a second, but we're seeing the different Gentile kingdoms, they're going to rise up. And this prophecy was given to Nebuchadnezzar. It was given to him in a dream. This Gentile kingdom was given to this Gentile king, but it was recorded by Daniel in exile, in an exiled land, so that he can bring comfort to his brothers. So that he can bring comfort to the nation of Israel, and so that he can bring comfort to us today in 2016 to know, regardless of what kingdoms might set up, God has a plan. And here in the midst of all this, Daniel is giving us this interpretation, this dream. These kingdoms representing the future events for Daniel and some for us. And in this prophecy this morning, I want you to see two truths. Just two truths to help us make sense of the times and what we have going on around us. The first truth we see is that man makes statues. Man makes statues. Here as Daniel begins telling him the dream, he starts off in verse 31, "You saw, O king, behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you. Its appearance was frightening." here Daniel says, you see this grand statue, this huge, beautiful, bright statue, and it was intimidating in the appearance. But in it, then, we see Daniel begin to talk about the different divisions. We see, first off, it has a head of gold. And then from the chest, we have silver. The chest and the arms, then they had the abdomen and the thighs, which were brass, and then the legs and the feet, which were iron, and then in the feet and the toes, we have iron mixed with clay. So you have really four of these main divisions that we see here. These divisions are a prophecy that Daniel begins to reveal there in verse 36, that he begins to talk about the different kingdoms. He says in verse 37, you, O king, the king of kings, to whom God the heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, in whose hand he has given all of these things, he says, you are the head of gold. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was the king, I'd be pretty excited right now. Because I would much rather be the head of gold than the feet of iron and clay. Alright? He says, you are the head of gold. You are that bright, shining appearance there. You are this one that's resilient. You can just imagine that Nebuchadnezzar is just beaming. Yes, that's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be this head of gold. But then you see the midsection, as he talks about the chest and the arms of silver. As Daniel says, there's going to be inferior kingdoms that rise up. The next kingdom that's going to take over Babylon, that's going to take over Nebuchadnezzar's country, is going to be the Medo-Persians. We're going to see those later on in Daniel. Daniel chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 6. We're going to see the Medo-Persians come in with Darius and Cyrus, and we're going to see that kingdom. And this is the chest and the arms of silver. And then from there, we see the abdomen and the thighs that are of bronze. We're going to see the next greatest kingdom that's going to come in and take over the world and the known world at that point in time is Greece. It's Alexander the Great. As he comes through and he takes over the known world there in that young style in which he did, in that quick style as he takes over the known world, and he is that bronze portion of the statue. And then there's another kingdom, the fourth kingdom that rises up, that is iron. The legs of iron. Which we know the kingdom that would come in after Greece would be Rome. The next great kingdom. And we see the Rome pictured as iron, which would be very fitting for Rome because of their use of iron, their military, their force that was strong, that took over so much more even than Greece did. They even had little iron spikes on their sandals and different things, and they were treading out their enemies with that iron claw. As they continue on, we see the divisions, we see the different kingdoms. Well, what this is we see the different governments that are rising up. We see Nebuchadnezzar, we see his kingdom, we see the kingdom of the Medo-Persians, the kingdom of Greece, the kingdom of Rome, each of these different styles of governments and rules of man. They are the Gentile kingdoms that take over the land of Israel, that rule over the land of Israel. And so we are seeing pictured here the times of the Gentiles. We are seeing the prophecy foretold for us that we're going to see Christ talk about in Luke chapter 21. We're seeing these different ages. But notice about these things, the deteriorating value. It starts with gold, the most valuable. Then we see a little bit less than silver, a little bit less than the brass, the bronze, and then we have the cheapest being the iron, and even cheaper the clay mixed with the iron and the feet. So we see a deteriorating value. But as the value deteriorates, what increases? The strength. Until you get to the toes. You see the strength continue to rise as it goes down. Silver a little bit harder than gold. Then we see brass harder than silver. And then we see iron harder than the brass. You know, this pictures for us the value and the strength that we see in government. Here, Nebuchadnezzar's likened unto that gold. He's likened unto that value. But as you go on, as we begin to see more people come about, we see the kingdom enlarged. We see more government needed. When we need more government, what comes with that? More force. So as the value continues to decline, we see more force coming up. And Rome being the most forceful of these governments. This is picturing for us the role of man-made governments. It's picturing for us their value and what happens with them as they continue to decrease. We could just stop here and just speculate and go through all kinds of manners of ideas about government. But understand this, talking about government's been going on for centuries. If you looked at Plato, like I did this week, and looking at Plato and looking at his thoughts on democracy, I read a portion of it to our deacons this morning. They were privileged to get to hear Plato this morning. But he described elements of our democracy to a T. Plato was not very high on democracy. There were several down through the ages, like Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who talked about democracy, and he had the thought that democracy was only meant for a certain size kingdom, and the more that you had, the harder a democracy is to control. And you have thoughts, you have prevailing ideas about government throughout all generations. In fact, you know, we have no opinions about government in Texas, I don't think, you know, and no opinions are ever voiced on Facebook at all. But as we look at all of this, we can sit here and speculate about governments and all these different things, but we are seeing that God is laying it out there. Listen, it deteriorates as it goes on. And God has a plan. But then notice something else. Notice not only the divisions and the deteriorating value, but notice the delicate foundation. As he says there in verse 32 at the end there, verse 33, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you go down in verse 40 in verse 41, you see the interpretation. And as you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. We have a mixture that's in the feet. What's in our feet? Our feet, it's our foundation. You lose the feet, you lose your foundation. I know this playing football, playing on the offensive line. I knew that was my chief trick. As the center, as soon as I hiked the ball, if it was a quick play and I could get that defender's knees out from underneath him and his legs out from underneath him, I was sure enough going to do it. Because I was going to get his foundation gone so that he could not stand. Your feet are your foundation, and here this mixture is a mixture of iron and clay. And notice what he says in verse 42 and 43. He says, "And you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage." And this word's in marriage here, it could be translated by the seed of man. What it's referring to is the fact that this is a man-made mixture. The man is trying to mix the iron. He's trying to mix the clay in this idea. And what we're seeing is the man-made forms of government. You look at all the different forms of government that are out there. You know, we have the royals. You have the monarchy that we see a portion of still alive today in England. You have democracy. You have an oligarchy, which is a rule by the courts. You have the tyranny. The rule by a tyrant, a dictator. You have an aristocracy ruled by a nobility and a higher class. We have all these different forms of government that are out there that are all man-made. That's all man trying to figure out how are we going to rule? How are we going to do these different things? In fact, in our waypoints this week, we saw Israel go to a man-made form of government. As they told Samuel, "We want a king, just like all these other nations over here. We want a king." And so when we see this mixture, is a mixture of man, it's all the different forms of government that man is trying to put together. And what happens is we create a mixture that is delicate. It's iron mixed with clay. And what does Daniel tell the king? Listen, as you saw them mixed, he says, "But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay." You know what man-made forms of government usually produce? More division. More division. We see it, sadly, even in our country at different times where division comes up and it rises up. This is man's way of trying to create these different things. It does not mix. It's funny how Daniel is telling us this all those years prior. They aren't mixing. Here we see this statue, this man-made statue in the dream. It was a brilliant statue. It had the different metals. Boy, if you would have saw it, it would look pretty. It was impacting. It was frightening. You know, we think about the famous statues of today, and we can look at those, and we can see the pride and the craftsmanship and everything that's going on in them, and how good they look, and it looks like it is a great accomplishment, just as we might think that governments today are just a man-made accomplishment of look how great this is, and look at what we have done. However, do you remember what Daniel prayed earlier in verse 21? He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. It is God who is in control even unto today. And the governments might look like a source of human pride and accomplishment, but Daniel understood who has the power. As he told Nebuchadnezzar, listen, it is God who has given you this. It is God that has put you in this position. You know, the statue of David we talked about earlier, when it was completed, they wanted to put it in the gallery, but they were looking on it, and there in 1504, they said, you know, this is something so momentous. We can't just put it in a gallery. And they created a council, and it had different artists in it. Leonardo da Vinci was a part of it. And this council looked at that statue and said, we need to put it out here in this piazza that was their main center of town. And it was one of the statues that stood in front of the piazza until about 1890. And they put it there because to them it represented strength. And they wanted people, as they came into that town center there in Florence, to look at that and say, wow, they have got strength here. They've got power. And it was a symbol. It was a testament to look at us and what we can accomplish. Look at our power. Man makes statues. But the second truth we see here today is God makes stone. Look there at verse 34. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Here now we see this stone cut by no human hand. Regardless of what man thinks he can do, it is God that puts the material there. He has the stone. He has the rock that is formed by no human hand. And that rock that we know that has been cut by no human hand is Jesus Christ. This is a reference to the fact that He came from born of a virgin, not of by a man's design, but of God's design. Cut by no human hand, this stone pictures Christ because He is the spiritual rock. He's referenced to be like that rock that Moses struck so that the Israelites might have water. In fact, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He is our spiritual rock. He is our spiritual stone, that one that no man could have put together but God Himself." Scripture refers to Christ as the stumbling block, the rock of offense. And we're seeing that even more today, that if we bring up the name of Jesus and we bring up conversations about Jesus, that there's going to be some that say, "Oh, you believe that stuff?" And it's a stumbling block. It's a rock of offense. It's what Paul tells us in Romans 9:33. He says, "As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." You see, this is how man views Him, as a stumbling block, as a rock of offense. But to God, it's His stone. He is the cornerstone. And what is the cornerstone? But the rock on which we build. That's what Psalms 118 and verse 22 says. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Who are the builders? It's man. Man builds the statues. But God makes the stone, and He made the cornerstone. He made the stone that we stand upon. He made the one, the rock, that is Jesus Christ. And not only is this just a stone, but it's going to become a great mountain. In verse 35, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is speaking to that kingdom to come where Christ will rule. He'll reign for the 1,000 years and then for all eternity. And He will be that kingdom. He will be that king. It's what we see talked about in Revelation chapter 19. When He comes as that white rider and He takes over with the sword from His mouth. This reign is what we see that's going to begin in the future. It's the reign that we still see to come. It's the reign that's going to happen at the second coming of Christ. When He comes down through the clouds and he touches this earth again to set up His kingdom. The millennial reign. And then the reign for all eternity. That is the stone that will grow into the great mountain. You know, as we look at what we see around us today, we could agree with John in Revelation 22:20, where he says, "Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come." That it is time that we see Christ come, set up this kingdom that is going to grow into that great mountain. You know, Daniel's life is also a picture of this. Because after we see this interpretation, after we see all this that he gives to the king, in verse 46 we see, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors, many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request to the king. He appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. You remember the fact that Daniel was a nobody? He was in exile. Now, all of a sudden, guess where he's at? He's in the king's court. And from this point on, he won't go back. He will remain in the king's court. You know, that's a picture of that stone that we have in Christ that's going to come when he comes and he takes out the human governments and he takes out and sets up his kingdom to rule and to reign. That it's his kingdom that's going to last for all eternity. He will be there. You see, the statue has all the flash, but the stone has all the future. The statue looked pretty. And what man makes won't last. But what God made is eternal. Folks, today what we need to be encouraged about as we make sense of this time is the fact of, do not expect the government to do what we were meant to do. We were meant to share Jesus Christ. We can tell it's not going to come from our government. And we do not have to have that expectation that it's going to come from our government. But we can be the people of God that make the stand upon the rock that says that He is the Christ, that He is the one, and He's the one that can change your life, change your eternity. He is the King. And that's the one that we can stand on. We can point people to that which will last, and that is Jesus. Now, I'm not saying we forsake our civil duties, because it's very important that we take advantage of our civil duties. We have that right to vote. We have that right to speak up and to do these things, and we need to be that voice. But we need to understand that our government wasn't charged to preach Jesus. His church was. And if we want to see change, then we need to be the ones that are passionate about preaching Jesus. And we need to be the ones that are passionate about telling people about Jesus Christ. That are passionate about telling Him about the stone, that cornerstone, that they can build their life upon. God has made a way, and it's greater than any statue made by the hands of men. Regardless of how you're feeling, how November's going to turn out, we do know that there's one who's still sitting on the throne. That's the one we point to. You know that statue of David? If you were to sit there and look at it, and back at the beginning of the year at our PhD orientation, one of our deans of the school there was talking about that statue of David, and he said, you know, as I was sitting there looking at it, there was something that was off. And in fact, you can look up the different stats on it. There are two things that are out of proportion on the statue of David. They say the head is bigger than it should be, and the right hand is bigger than it should be. And that head is, for them, that symbol of the intellectual power that is a subtle reminder that all those that look on it, hey, look at man's intellect. That hand in the right hand is a symbol of the power of man and of strength. And it's a subtle look of Michelangelo to say, look at the power that has created this. Look at the power of man and the strength that it's in it. These symbols, the intellect, the power, and these out of proportion of that statue of David, it is all pointing and it's all screaming, it's all saying, look at what man has done. But you know what? When we are tempted to look at the enlarged heads and the hands of the statues of men, Daniel has a word for us here in chapter 2, and that is statue, meet stone. Statue, meet stone. Because one day, what we think man has been so proud in creating, that one day Christ is going to come and He's going to set up His rule, He's going to set up His reign, that where Paul could say there in Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. He is the one that's coming. He is the rock, the stone. As Daniel says, the stone will strike the feet, and they will become like the chaff of summer. It will strike the feet. It will strike that foundation, that delicate mixture of division that we see of iron and clay, that the stone is going to strike that division. Folks, there's one that can unite, and His name is Jesus. And He is going to come. He's going to set it up, His kingdom. The rest will be like chaff that is easily blown away. The chaff, those shells, those casings, the finely chopped aftermath of harvest. It's just blown away by the wind. It's gone. There we see, as Daniel says, that there's coming a kingdom that will no longer be put in another man's hands. It will be His kingdom. That statue of David, its misproportions and all the beauty that man thinks. I found this article written in August 17, 2016, by Sam Anderson, in the New York Times. Here's the title: David's Ankles, How Imperfections Could Bring Down the World's Most Perfect Statue. Listen to his words. He says, "The seed of the problem is a tiny imperfection in the statue's design. The center of gravity in the base doesn't align with the center of gravity in the figure itself. When the base is level, in other words, the David's body is slightly off balance. There is an article that nicely puts it in an eccentricity of the loads. This places extra pressure on the David's narrowest part, his ankles. As long as the statue is perfectly upright, the eccentricity of the loads is tolerable. But there's very little margin for error. If you tilt the base even slightly, the stress on the ankles sharply increases. Man makes statues, but God makes stone. And He's going to strike at the feet, the foundation. And one day we're going to see Christ coming and ruling and reigning. See, because man's center of gravity, it's off. But oh, when we put our trust and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we see our center of gravity align. Then we see the eternal message. Centuries before Michelangelo, Jesus would tell us these words. He would say in Luke 21, in verse 25, "And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars on earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves, people fainting with fear, with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Statue, meet stone. The day is drawing near, and today you can find the center of gravity, that's for sure. Today you can find your rock. You can find your fortress. You can find your cornerstone that was not built by the hands of men, but that was built by God Himself as He sent His Son to die for us. And when we stand upon that rock, we have a sure foundation. Today, meet the stone. Christ there told us in Luke 21:28, He says, straighten up. Raise your head. You know what that means? Change your posture. We don't have to be defeated this year, because we know there's a stone coming. He is our foundation. He is our rock. He is the one on which we will stand. Change your posture. Raise up. And let's get ready. Shall we stand? As you stand there this morning, can I ask you just to reflect there in your heart and life? What are you standing on? Are you trusting in those man-made things? Are you trusting in the beauty, the craftsmanship, the value of man-made statues? Are you worried about what tomorrow is going to hold? Are you worried about what's coming in the next month? Are you trusting an election? Or are you trusting the rock today? The stone. The sure foundation. There with your head bowed, your eyes closed. Can I ask you just to talk to the Lord there in your heart and your life? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today? Do you know what He's done that you might have a sure foundation for all eternity, to know what He's done to take away your sins, that you might be forgiven, that you might be redeemed? Are you standing on that rock? If not, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song of response, and it's an opportunity for you to come to put your feet firmly on that rock of Jesus. This morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, who are you trusting in? Are you looking at the brilliance of the man-made statues? Are you sidetracked by what man has done? Are you letting other things be your God, your statues? Maybe today you need to come back to the rock. The altar is going to be open. Come, put your feet on the rock. And as we sing, respond to Him. Call out to Him, cry out to Him, because if we don't change, and if we don't become the ones to spread Christ and to show people who that rock is, folks, we are going to wait for other people that aren't going to do it. Now, dear Father, Lord, I pray now that You would move in this time. Help us, Lord, to respond to You, to do what You're calling us to do. Lord, to show other people Jesus. Lord, we give You all the thanks and all the praise. Work now as only You can. For it's in Your name we pray.